I'm going to continue with the exposition of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And so I would like to get someone to read the passage. Sister Renee, you want to read? Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 39, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 39. Thank you.
The name given by the angel before he was conceived of man. Jesus presented in the temple. Now when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Simeon sees God's salvation. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of men's hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and their own city Nazareth.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for this Christmas story. And I pray, Father, Holy Spirit will open the scripture for us, open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see what you are trying to say in this passage. And so, Lord, I pray that that you will, Lord, motivate us after we discover, Lord, your message in this verses. So I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon your servant, to speak your word with clarity, with simplicity. And I ask, Father, Lord, that every word that is spoken will be like life and spirit. It will inspire, it will motivate, and it will impart your faith and your wisdom into our being. And I pray for your people that they will have a receptive heart. Lord, remove every hindrances of hearing, and that they will receive, Lord, this word with gladness. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here, Lord, to glorify the Father and the Son. And we commit this message unto you in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, if you remember in my last sermon, I unpacked Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 20. And it was a Christmas message. And today is also, in a way, is a Christmas message. So Christmas comes early for our church. All right. So this passage, heaven broke into the manger. or rather the last message, the Savior Jesus was born, and if you remember, angels announced the birth of Christ to the humble shepherd. And then the shepherd heard the good news and then ran to see the Savior for themselves. Today, in installment number 7, we continue the Christmas story from verse 21 to verse 39, the passage that we just read. Now, this is a passage that is overlooked very often, and yet it is quite profound. So, the title of my message today is Hope Fulfilled, The Faithful Meet the Messiah. Today, Christmas story is the most overlooked part of the Christmas. Why is this passage the most overlooked part of the Christmas story? Most Christmas sermons end with angels singing, shepherds worshipping, and the wise men, they call the Magi from the east, bringing royal gifts. But tucked quietly between the Bethlehem stable and the visit of the Magi is a story few carols ever sing about. A story of no stars or shepherds, but of faithful hearts patiently waiting for God to fulfill His promise. Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses. No angels appear, no bright mysterious star shine, no choir fill the heaven, no royal gifts are laid down. Yet in this humble scene, heaven still touched the earth. And why is this message so often skipped? Perhaps because it lacks drama. No fanfare, only two devout elderly saints quietly waiting a lifetime for the Redeemer. Not waiting for a few years, not waiting for a decade, but waiting a lifetime for the Redeemer. But this section reveals something profound. God's great work is not always found in the dramatic, but in the devoted. And it is here that we met two remarkable individuals, Simeon and Anna, who represent faithfulness rewarded. They show us that while the world chases signs and wonders, those who quietly and patiently walk with God will one day see the fulfillment of His promises. And before I go into a segment-by-segment exposition, let me just give you an overview and walk through the overview of this passage that we just read. It can be divided into four simple segments. Segment number one, the circumcision and the naming of Jesus, verse 21. And segment 2, Jesus dedicated in the temple after Mary's purification, from verse 22 to verse 24. Segment number 3, we have the song and the prophecy of Simeon, verse 25 to verse 35. And then the last segment, the segment 4, the faithful testimony of the prophetess Anna, verse 36 to verse 39. Let me now dive into the exposition. Segment number 1, the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. Verse 21 says, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. Now, at first glance, this verse seems like a small detail, but this moment is actually packed with divine significance. Here, in this sentence, we witness the eternal Son of God was stamped with human identity and divine purpose. Circumcision was more than a cultural tradition. It was a covenant obedience. Joseph and Mary obeyed the command given through Moses in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, circumcising their son on the 8th day. Now, this act placed Jesus in his humanity under the law from the start. Why does this matter? Because Jesus didn't just come to fulfill the law. He submitted to it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 5 declare, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Before He could save us from the law's penalty, He had to meet all the standards proclaimed in the Mosaic law. And then comes the naming of Jesus. Now, this name wasn't a parental choice. It was a divine assignment. The name Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish term, means the Lord saves. It's not a sweet label. It's a mission statement. Every time Mary and Joseph call His name, they were declaring His promise, His purpose. This child is the living, breathing answer to humanity's fatal disease called sin. And there's more. And this was the first time that His blood was shed. The eighth day marks the beginning of the cross. The Redeemer mission began here, foreshadowing the sacrifice to come. The first drop of blood from circumcision whispered of the greater redemption. His blood would one day be poured out at Calvary. And what is God trying to say through this ancient covenant sign of circumcision? We must not miss the spiritual truth behind the physical rite. So let me now put the key points together to answer the question that I just posed. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there are lots of rites and rituals. What are those things? Those are just shadow pointing to a reality either in the New Testament or in the new heavens and new earth. Eternity. By that I mean eternity. And so every shadow has a corresponding fulfillment either in the New Testament or in time to come in eternity. And so Old Testament circumcision rite was a shadow pointing forward to a substance that is fulfilled in Christ and the new covenant promises, ordinances practiced by New Testament believers. And so the Old Testament, Old Covenant rites, finds its ultimate meaning in Jesus' death, resurrection, and the believer's water baptism. And so what is my scripture basis? I will read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 13, from the New Living Translation. Now, it's clearer in that translation. I'm not reading from the New King James, but rather from the NLT. And it says, when you come, or when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. It uses the word circumcised. But not by a physical procedure. It says, Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. The cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And say you were dead because of your sin and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God make you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sin. Now, if I put it in the chart, it becomes very clear. Let me put out a chart for you. In the first column, you have the old Mosaic covenant under the law of Moses. And that act of circumcision was a physical circumcision. And there are three components to it. The first component is the cutting of the flesh. And then from there it oozes out the blood. So component number one, cutting of the flesh. And then there's a bit of shedding of the blood. And then component number two, it must be performed on the eighth day. Not on the sixth day, not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day. Even not on the ninth day. What is the significance? I'll explain later. And then only on that day, the child is being named. And so you don't call the child's name until after the eighth day, on the eighth day onwards. So that was the old covenant. And then how is it fulfilled? As I said, every rite, every ritual in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. The reality or the substance is going to be found in Christ or in the New Testament or in eternity. And so here it is fulfilled in Christ at the cross. Because at the cross it is the redemptive circumcision, as written in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 13. It's the spiritual circumcision at the cross. And then, so how does it correspond to the Old Testament, the three components? Number one, the cutting off. Christ was being cut off. He died at the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And so you can see the correspondence. The component number one. So, what about component number two? What's the significance? Now, Christ was resurrected on the eighth day. Now, it is true that on the third day he resurrected. But here, I'm talking about the eighth day of the week. In the sense that he was resurrected on the day after Sabbath. The new day of a new week. Number eight always symbolically in the Bible represents newness. Alright? So, now, a week comprises seven days. Right? The first day of the week is actually Sunday. Some of you thought it's Monday. It's not. It's actually Sunday. In the Hebrew calendar, the first day of the week is actually Sunday. So Sunday, Monday, and then ends with the seventh day is actually Sabbath day. It's the seventh day. And then a new day of a new week, right? New day of a new week is actually the day after the Sabbath. So it's the eighth day. And so the eighth represents newness, all right? So resurrection happened on the eighth day. How is it new? I'll explain later. And then the third facet is, after Jesus fulfilled his mission on the cross, he received a triune name. Alright? The official title, the Lord and Christ, was bestowed upon him. And so the triune name is Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? So he received that triune name, correspond to the third component. And so when we come into the new covenant, we are all new covenant believers. Alright, once we have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through water baptism. And so water baptism is a spiritual baptism. It's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 and also in Romans chapter 6. And then component number one, Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized into his death, Christ's death. That means cutting off our old life, our old carnal nature spiritually is being cut off. And then component two, when you go through the water baptism, you actually go into the water, fully immersed in the water, and you come out. And symbolically, that represents raised to walk in the newness of life. That means you're going to be resurrected in newness of life, as mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And that is why it corresponded to number 8, because number 8 is a new day of a new week. Alright? And that is why it's called newness of life, mentioned explicitly in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And then the third component is being the child being named, and you are baptized into the family name of God. That is why in Matthew chapter 28 they say you know God make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when you're spiritually born into a God's family, you are given a you're going to receive a family name. Like all my children, right? Together with Pastor Irene, we have children, and they're all Chiao. They follow my name, my surname. And that is the significance. Spiritual, you have a new name, right, of God. And then you also given, some of you given a new Christian name. Right? Some of you may adopt a Joseph or another name like John, so on and so forth. And so that is the significant, that is the correspondent with the three components in the physical circumcision. Now what about eternity? I'm giving you a bit extra spiritual knowledge here. Now, when we come to eternity, component number one, your old carnal nature is totally gone, totally cut off. You're going to have a new glorified body, a body, physical body, that will never sin. All right, that is the component number one. Component number two is going to be a new glorified body. You're going to be in the realm of the new heaven and new earth in eternity, newness of life. All right, a new life that's given. That's why when you are a Christian, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the significance, number two. And then number three, you're going to receive a new name. You may not be aware, because the book of Revelation says that he's going to give you a new name. You may discover it while on earth, but some of you may not know, but you'll be surprised that God will give you a new name. And so that is in the realm of eternity. And so that is the significance of the Old Testament circumcision. Now some of you will argue, theologically, I don't want you to be caught off guard. Does it mean that you can baptize a baby? Since, you know, this thing was, child is circumcised on the third day, or eighth day rather, sorry. Eighth day. Now, no. You are spiritually circumcised as a spiritual baby, not a physical baby. That is why when the person is born again, you are still a spiritual baby. And then shortly after, you go through the water baptism. So, it means that you don't water baptize a baby. Because you only baptize a person when he or she have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A child, a baby, cannot express his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why child baptism is wrong. And so, spiritually young baby, yes, but not a physical young infant. Alright? So, get your theology, you know, grounded. Thank you. Next, we come to segment number two. Jesus dedicated in the temple after Mary's purification. Verse 22, it says, when the days of a purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let me explain. Because sometimes you read through the Bible, you don't quite fully understand the significance. Now, 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph need to travel from where they are, in this case from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, to dedicate the child to God and to fulfill the law. Now, what are the laws that they need to fulfill? There are two laws for Mary and Joseph to fulfill. First is the law of purification for the mother, for Mary. And Leviticus 12, verse 6 to verse 8, they say, required that a woman after childbirth to present an offering, a lamb for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or turtle dove for sin offering. But if she was poor, the law allowed her to bring two doves or two pigeons instead. And so, Mary brought the offering of the poor. And that tells us something about God's plan. The King of Glory entered the world not in wealth, but in poverty. And so, Mary brought the offering of the poor, and in that details actually lies a breathtaking truth. The King of Glory entered the world not clothed in wealth, but wrapped in poverty. And God chose a carpenter's home and a peasant's girl to cradle his son, showing us that salvation is never purchased with silver or gold, but received through obedience and faith. And so Mary and Joseph did everything that the law required. And God prefers poor parents who follow his ways over wealthy ones who don't. And they were a godly couple, walking in obedience and raising Jesus in the very atmosphere of obedience. And then there is a second law for Joseph and Mary to fulfill. And that is the law of presenting the firstborn. Now the law says that every firstborn actually belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord, as specified in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. The historical background is this. It went back to the Passover, if you can remember, when God spared Israel's firstborn in Egypt. And now he says that every firstborn now belongs to me. But then later on, the tribe of Levi was chosen to serve in place of all the firstborn son, written in Numbers chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 10 to 13. And then came a provision, right, that says that you can pay 5 shekels as a token to buy back the son when parents present the firstborn at the temple, written in Numbers chapter 18, verse 15 to verse 16. And so if you look closely here, there's no record of Joseph and Mary paying the 5 shekels. And so they presented Jesus and say, yes, Lord, he is yours, and we are not buying him back. So totally given to the Lord, totally dedicated to the Lord. Application here. So let us remember and honor what we have dedicated to the Lord. Now, how quickly and easily we forget what we have dedicated to God. We dedicate our home sometimes, our careers, our life sometimes, some of our possession, and then we get angry when God takes away or takes them and uses them for his purpose. Now, in the first place, our children, our home, our possession, our resources, all of them come from God. Yet, how often do we reclaim what we have laid at his feet? And so we dedicate and then we take them back. So let us now remember that we are not the owners, but ultimately God steward. We are just stewards of every blessing and every possession that is entrusted to us. What do you mean by steward? It means something, an asset that is entrusted to you for you to manage. All right, so we must have that mentality. And then now it comes to segment number 3, the song and prophecy of Simeon, verse 25 to verse 35. And so now the scene actually shifts from the ritual of the law to a divine appointment orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. And as Mary and Joseph enter the temple, they encounter someone they had never met before, and vice versa. Someone named Simeon. And verse 25 says that, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this verse gives us a view, a glimpse of what God honors, the type of believers that God honors. So, God honors believers like Simeon of a certain kind. What kind? A, he was just, righteous in all his dealing with others. And B, he was devout, reverent in his walk with God. And then thirdly, he was patient in his waiting for the Redeemer, because he has waited for a lifetime for the appearance of the Redeemer. And he was spirit-filled, guided not by impulses or spectacle, but by the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, while many looked for signs and wonders, he looked to God. And Simeon found satisfaction in the quiet leading of the Holy Spirit. He simply walked daily with God quietly and faithfully. And that walk positioned him for a revelation, a divine revelation, and also favor from God. And verse 26 says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before, or he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. What a promise! Simeon was told that he would see the Messiah before death. And so day after day, year after year, Simeon went to the temple scanning the crowd, wondering, is this the one, Lord? And one ordinary morning, no trumpet, no vision, the Spirit whispered to him, go to the temple now. And obediently he went. As he looked, he saw the poor couple carrying a baby wrapped in an ordinary cloth. No royal robe, no halo, yet the Spirit within him said, this is the one. And Simeon approached Mary and Joseph and gently asked to hold the baby. And then Mary acceded the request, and then Simeon then took hold of the baby in his arm. And then seeing Jesus, Simeon sang a worship song, spontaneous worship song. And verse 29, the song goes this way. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, this song is known as Nunc Dimittis, a Latin word for now dismiss me, the first word of this worship song, of the first phrase of the worship song. And Simeon was ready to die because he had seen the Savior. He didn't need to see Jesus' ministry, his miracles, and his resurrection. Seeing the beginning of Christ was enough for faith to rest. And so Simeon's song was, notice, God-centered. Notice the fourfold repetition of the word your in the worship song. Your servant, your word, your salvation, your people. And he was so God-centered. True worship focuses not on what we have done, but on who God is. And what did Simeon see in that child? He saw salvation, not a religion. He saw light, not law. He saw glory, not guilt. And he saw the fulfillment of centuries of ancient prophecy and promises in the Old Testament. It was in the Abrahamic covenant, because God promised Abraham, in you all the families shall be blessed. And it was fulfilled. And he saw in Moses' prophecy fulfilled. Because Moses says that there's going to be a prophet unlike any other, like me, going to greater than me, and that you have to listen to him, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He saw the prophecy of David's throne. God said that I will establish from your lineage a son. I will establish him an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And it was fulfilled also in Isaiah's prophecy, because Isaiah saw a vision. A virgin shall conceive a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. It was fulfilled. All the ancient prophecy was fulfilled. Not only these four, there are so many. And so all wrapped in the swaddling cloth in his arms. And then Simeon turned to Mary and prophesied. In verse 34, he says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many, and a sign which will be spoken against.'" And then in bracket, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Closing bracket, "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so even at Christmas, the cross cast its shadow. While others saw a cradle, Simeon saw a collision between heaven and earth, light and darkness, belief and rebellion. So Jesus would not simply inspire hope and offer salvation. He would also divide. Some would rise in faith, others would fall in rebellion. And so Christ is the great divider of humanity. You cannot be neutral about him. And some stumble over him, others stand upon him. Some reject him and perish. Others receive him and live in eternity, in eternal bliss. As for Mary, the prophecy says that the sword of sorrow would pierce her heart, fulfilled 33 years later as she stood beneath the cross, watching her son die. The cradle and the cross are made of the same wood. So Christmas was the beginning of redemption's road. So what does it mean for us? It means that we must see Christmas not just as a celebration, but as a consecration. Not just birth, but the beginning of the battle for every heart. And Jesus came to comfort, but also to confront. To heal, but also to reveal. And when he is revealed, neutrality dies. You cannot sit on the fence. And then we come to segment number 4, the faithful testimony of the prophetess Anna. Verse 36, as Simeon's words faded, another figure stepped up, Anna the prophetess. Verse 36 to 37 say, and there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And then this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. What a remarkable woman we find in Anna. Anna remained a steadfast and a faithful believer despite her tragic past. She suffered a deep personal loss, a widow for more than 60 years, yet she never grew bitter. She turned her pain into prayer, and she transformed her loneliness into lifelong devotion. Anna also endured national tragedy, wars, foreign occupation, and oppression. She belongs to one of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Asher was one of 10 tribes. And then, as you know, in the history of Israel, they were attacked by the Assyrian and other foreign powers on and off, and eventually the whole kingdom was taken over by the Assyrian. And then her tribe, Asher, was one of the 10 tribes considered as the lost tribes, 10 tribes of Israel. And so she had every reason to grow cynical. Instead, she remained steadfast in her faith. While others came and went from the temple, Anna stayed. She prayed, she fasted, she waited, and God rewarded her faithfulness. Verse 38 says, and in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And so like Simeon, Anna's saw the baby Jesus and immediately knew that this is the Redeemer. And so she shared Jesus earnestly with those who are seeking redemption. Now, notice how God is doing something special for Anna and Simeon by bringing Jesus all the way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. God was honoring these two faithful elderly saints. Now, in divine guidance, Simeon and Anna had no angels, no stars, no announcement, but only the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And that was enough. And so their life teaches us that God is not looking for those who make the most noise or hold the highest position, but those who are steadfast, consistent, prayerful, and devoted. Those who wait when others quit. Those who believe when others doubt. And so folks, when you are faithful in the ordinary, God will bring His extraordinary to you. Amen. Amen. Luke concludes with verse 39. And so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And it says that everything was done according to the law of the Lord. And so Jesus' early life was marked by obedience to the law of the Lord through the humble parents. Your obedience was the precursor to Jesus' perfect righteousness, which would later become ours by faith. So in this passage, Simeon and Anna remind us that God always keeps His promises, though often not in the way or the timing that we expect. They had witnessed decades, but their waiting was not in vain. Waiting is not passive. It is worshipful. It is not idleness. It is faithfulness. And so, what are the lessons we can learn from the life of Simeon and Anna? These are the life application. Number one, keep pursuing God even when spiritual life lacks drama. I repeat, keep pursuing God even when spiritual life lacks drama. Don't chase the dramatic, chase Jesus. And many get excited about God only when there's a major event or miracle or revival. But when life settles into the routine, same old, the fire fades. They crave the drama of God more than the God of the drama. Now let me remind you, your life, maybe it's only 2% drama. The other 98% is normal. Same old. And so you need to know how to handle your 98%. Very easy to handle the 2%. When there's miracles, signs and wonders, I'm on fire for God. But the fire only lasts 2%. It's supposed to do a deep work in you, for you to sustain you for the 98%. Can you handle the 98%? It's easy to handle the 2%. When there's a revival, there's a fanfare, there's a major event. Woo! I'm excited and fire for God. So, remember how you distinguish the truly genuine from the truly superficial. The 98% that counts. So, Simeon and Anna were different. No fireworks, no angelic visitation. Through decades of silence, many decades of silence and faithful service, they stay steadfast. Rain or shine, high or low, in seasons of joy or boredom, they stay the course, worshipping, praying, waiting, and walking with God. Their pursuit wasn't for the spectacular. It was for the Savior Himself And when the fullness of time came, God honored their steadfast devotion. And so God orchestrated the moment bringing the infant Jesus from Bethlehem to the temple so that these two faithful servants could behold the Messiah with their own eyes. So number two, don't despise the mundane and the seemingly hidden role that you are playing. The mundane matters. I repeat, the mundane matters. The role that no one sees still carry eternal value if done in faithfulness and unto the Lord with the right attitude. Hidden doesn't mean hollow. God values faithfulness far above fame and position. He is not impressed by the title or the platform. He delights in consistency. And Simeon and Anna weren't the celebrity of their day. They had no power, no position, no public recognition. They were ordinary people doing ordinary things with extraordinary consistency. While others chase signs and wonders, they stay faithful in prayer, worship, and waiting. And in time, God lifted their story above king and scholars. The shepherd saw angels. The wise men followed a special star. Yet the scripture never recorded their names. But these two unknown temple servants, named Simeon and Anna, they were written in the eternal record of the scripture for generations to honor. He may hide you for a season, but at the appointed time, He will bring your story to light. Hidden faithfulness never escapes God's honor. God doesn't measure greatness by visibility. He measures it by faithfulness. And so, lesson number three, keep loving, keep serving, keep praying, and keep believing. Keep doing what is right, even when you don't see results. Keep praying, keep fasting, keep serving, because in due time, God will reward you. Like Anna and Simeon, serve with fervency in whatever God places in your path. Because God honors those who persevere with patience. And when time is right, the Holy Spirit will reveal what others cannot see. And so God granted Simeon and Anna this divine discernment. And when they knew the time of Christ's first coming, they knew the place is going to be at the temple. They recognized the person among the thousands of people, or among the hundreds of infants being brought to the temple for dedication. And you know, that is the couple, that is the child, that infant Messiah among the thousands. And so that same discernment will mark the faithful who watch for the second coming of Jesus. That's the conclusion. Emulate the examples of Simeon and Anna. What did Simeon and Anna have in common? They were righteous, they were devout, they were prayerful, they were patient, and they were persevering, and they were consistent. They were regular temple goers, and in our contemporary terms, faithful and devout church goers. The kind of people who just keep showing up, rain or shine, up or down. They didn't need angels or signs in the sky. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to qualify. I'm not saying that, you know, all those signs and wonders, you know, we ignore them. They will come. They will come. But what I'm trying to teach you is to be consistent in the other 98% of your spiritual life. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. Their devotion gave them eyes to see what others miss. They are able to discern Jesus' first coming. And today, their life calls us to do the same. So be steadfast, be prayerful, and be watchful. And then number two, similarly, those who walk in faithfulness will discern the timing of Jesus' second coming. and they will participate in the glory that precedes his return. That is the application for us. May we, like Simeon and Anna, be found ready, faithful, full of the Holy Spirit, so that when Christ returns, he will find us watching and waiting in love. May this sermon encourage those regulars who are praying, faithfully praying, waiting, serving faithfully in the background. I want to encourage you, even though it's you are unnoticed, so to speak, the Lord will bless you and will reward you. Shalom. Amen.